I don't know if you noticed this evening, quite a few of the songs had a military tone to them. And thanks very much, Tim and team, for leading us in that way. Yes, there's one which I think we're going to sing a little bit later called Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War with the Cross of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the Church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the Church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. And we thank God for these military, as it were, military slant, because the Bible does indeed give us that, as we're going to have a look this evening and see. But I think it's particularly important for us to notice, too, that there are those that object to this warfare orientation of Christianity. And indeed, if you're moving in Muslim countries, particularly, you need to be careful. Events like the Crusades and the War on Terror are cited as a sad misrepresentation of true spirit of Christianity, a kind of a militant Christianity. And I think there's a point in that. I think we must concede that that is true. The true spirit of Christ, say these people, is a spirit of love towards all and not a spirit of aggression. And that's partly true. I think it's sad when that aggression is turned against people, often against innocent people. Indeed, I think our spiritual fervor and any militancy should be against the enemy of all, and that is the devil and his systems. I think we do need to be careful, and governments need to be careful. Governments will be answerable one day in perhaps even turning religious fervor into a kind of something which persecutes people and trashes humankind. But it's sad that in the process often of this kind of lack of militancy or this soft kind of half-baked kind of approach to the struggle for our faith, often we lose out on the true battle on things like truth, battle for holiness, battle even for conviction. Bold fundamentalism is condemned and despised in some circles. And in its place is a kind of a wishy-washy relativism has become the order of the day for much of Christianity today. And that's very sad. Of course, there are also those who react in the opposite direction. This neglect on the part of some, recognizing the battle, and the battle is definitely there, have moved in the opposite direction towards a kind of a spiritual warfare, which at times is almost to the exclusion of everything else. And I'm sure you've heard the term spiritual warfare. Everything in life becomes couched in terms of satanic activity, demonic activity and warfare. I'm sure you've met Christians like that who kind of see a demon behind every bush, even behind parking fines and failing examinations, etc. Oh, that's the demons, and we must bind these things in Jesus' name. I'm sure you've met Christians like that. Even blaming the devil for sins of the flesh, of our own flesh, and sometimes even our own downright disobedience to God and His things, blaming the devil for these things. So once again, we must search. We must look for a biblical position on this whole thing of the battle that belongs to us as Christians. And this passage that we're going to look at now, I'm going to read it to you, I think is going to help us in that area. And I trust it will be a blessing to you as we look at it. So it's Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. So if you've got your Bibles, follow. If you like just listening, that's also cool. So Acts and chapter 4, reading from verse 1. You'll remember that Peter was preaching. And verse 1 of chapter 4 is in the middle of that sermon. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Remember, before it was 3,000, now 5,000 followers of Jesus at this time in the church's history. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priest's family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astounded. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Just so far. Well, this passage, I think, really does help us in the whole area of spiritual warfare, in the area of the opposition to the faith which we as believers profess. Do remember that for the first three chapters of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has been the main player, and there's been victory after victory. There's been preaching, there's been an impact through the life of the church. There was that great occasion on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon people. 3,000 and now 5,000 have come to become followers of the Lord. And this is the nucleus of the new young church in the book of Acts. But it's not long before the enemy gets active. It's very interesting. I was reading a commentary written by John Stott, and he says, whereas the Holy Spirit is the main character in the first three chapters, now in the next four we see Satan appearing to dominate the scene. Not much is actually said about Satan in these passages, but clearly as you follow the persecutions that began to occur, the imprisonments, the attempted muzzling of the disciples' preaching ministry, and indeed even trouble from within. When we come to chapter 5 and later, we'll see the problem of Ananias and Sapphira, corruption within the church. It's clear to see that the enemy was actually active in the life of the church at that time, seeking to impose all the good that was being done in the life of the church at that time. John Stott, who really you should read whenever you can, a good man, really gives insights into the scripture. He says, what Luke the historian doesn't tell us, John in the book of Revelation does tell us. And if you've read Revelation recently, which I have done in preparation for this message here today, the devil, there you get a glimpse behind the scenes of what is actually going on. Here, human agencies are doing the persecuting, some corruption coming from within the church. But in the book of Revelation, John Stott points out, the devil is depicted as this enormous red dragon, aided and abetted by two gruesome creatures, or beasts, as the scriptures call it, and a lewd prostitute. And it's imagery out of the book of Revelation. But we see there, if you read those chapters, it's chapter 12, 13, 17, 18 of the book of Revelation. Go and read it sometime, and you'll see the level of cosmic conflict that's actually going on there behind the scenes. And they are fighting against the people of God and against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this tremendous battle going on, this opposition, this turning, it seems almost, of the blessings that God had given through His Holy Spirit into persecution here, right in the middle of Peter's sermon. I mean, can you imagine it tonight? I don't know if there's anybody disagreeing with what I'm saying or feeling upset by what's being preached here tonight, but imagine if that person kind of came up here and arrested me for preaching and took me off into Pretoria prison. And I had to appear before the mayor and various dignitaries tomorrow. That would be a dramatic thing. But that's exactly what happens here. Everything's like going well. But here suddenly we have this rude interruption. And it literally, the words here used in Acts chapter 4 is they fell upon them. They kind of gate crashed in the middle of what was going on in there and interrupted the message. Of course, the Sadducees leading the charge, a very influential, affluent group of people with political interests, very desirous not to lose their pecking order in the then hierarchy of Jerusalem. They opposed, and they, collaborating also with Rome, were very careful to try and protect their interests at that particular time. And so they were thrown into prison, and they were hauled before the Sanhedrin the next day. These scriptures just ooze the reality of the spiritual conflict in which is in the world today, which was experienced by the New Testament church. And of course, the story goes on as we go through the book of Acts. We'll see Stephen martyred for his stand for faith. Paul thrown into prison in various situations as a result of his faith. But the second thing I really do want to say under this heading, the reality, in terms of the reality of persecution in these days, is that it's characterized the church right down through the church's history. Persecution and opposition has always been there. And it seems almost especially when the church is at its best. I never forget standing on the banks of the river in Zurich, the city of Zurich. Have any of you ever been to Zurich? And there, right in the city, there's a kind of almost like a pond in this city with buildings all around it. And in the background, you can see the church where Zwingli, a reformer at that time, was preaching. But I don't know, it's a kind of a side of church history which not many people talk about. That Zwingli, because there were people who were even more radical in their reform, the so-called Anabaptists, he was actually persecuting them. So Rome was persecuting his movement, and he was persecuting the Anabaptists. And in this part of the river, it had actually a little plaque there to say, this is where, exactly where Zwingli drowned the Anabaptists. You see, those who were being baptized again, were daring to be baptized again, were any that confessed to that, were taken and tied to heavy metal hurdles and thrown in the river right there in Zurich outside Zwingli's church, the so-called reformer. One example out of many, if you go to Edinburgh in Scotland, you'll find the house of John Knox in the main street going up to the Edinburgh Cathedral, where John Knox, that fiery Scottish reformer, spoke out boldly against Queen Mary of Scots because she was persecuting the then Christian movement in Scotland. And so it goes on until this very day. Did you realize that over half of the countries of the world are undergoing some form of persecution today? 50 countries to a high degree, but totally involving 3 billion of the world's 6 plus billion population. So almost half of the world's population live in countries where there's persecution for their faith. Indeed, those of you who know Lauren McGill, our missionary sent from this very group here a couple of years back into Tajikistan. Her last prayer letter, let me just read you an excerpt from her last prayer letter. She says, "We are facing opposition in the south of the country. Many things are happening and we feel that in several places, spiritual hunger grows and breakthroughs are near. With that opposition grows. Satan, as is so often, is not very creative, but plays the same old game in trying to bring the government into disagreement with our NGO work." She's representing an NGO there. And then she goes on to tell about and asking us to pray for one of their team members who's been very effective in a project for children with disabilities. She's now received a 2-week exit visa, 1 week more than they were told at first, fortunately, so she can gather up her stuff, but it's out. Pray for her at a time of saying goodbye, but also for the door to open so that she can return to her team in the next few months. Pray for those who remain behind for encouragement, courage, strength, and wisdom. So it's going on. People from our own church are experiencing this kind of thing in different places. But it's a reality for us today. And I think sometimes it's sad that very often we're actually unaware of the struggle which is going on. In a book entitled The Truth War, John MacArthur writes these words. He said, "Much of the visible church nowadays seems to think that Christians are supposed to be at play rather than at war. The idea of actually fighting for doctrinal truth is the furthest thing from most churchgoers' thoughts." Okay. And yet, the fight for truth, as we so often hear from this very pulpit, a couple of Sundays ago, Pastor Charles was talking about the relativism of much of what's going on in the church today. And I think as students in our universities, we realize that there is a fight for truth. A fight for truth versus relativism. A fight perhaps even for truth versus relevance. Where as long as it's relevant, it's okay. It doesn't even matter whether it's in line with the Word of God or not. And so there's this tremendous battle that's going on in our very communities, in our very churches, and in the church movement in our country and throughout the world. A battle does continue. The battle lines have been drawn. Sometimes more subtle, but nevertheless, they are drawn. And I don't know where you are today, that perhaps you're struggling, perhaps you're experiencing a battle, not in terms of your understanding of the truth, whether it's relative, truth is relative or absolute. Maybe that's not your struggle today, but perhaps your struggle is a struggle for purity. Purity in your life. For obedience to the laws of God, the things you know that God says in His Word, but that you're struggling with. And it just seems sometimes perhaps in your life that Satan is getting the upper hand, but there's a war going on, and you know it, and I know it. Even at my advanced age, there's a struggle, there's a battle for the Lord. Perhaps your struggle is in the area of relationships. We heard a tremendous message, those of you in church this morning, a challenging message just about what Christian love is all about and what it actually means and how easy it is for us to actually slip into the paradigm of the world where the kind of love is a give me love and then I'll give you. Whereas a Christian love is an unconditional love. No matter what you do to me, no matter who you are, I'll love you in Jesus' name. And so maybe that's your struggle. Maybe you're struggling with relationships or other things. The Lord says to us tonight, put on the whole armor of God. Take up your weapons and fight the good fight of faith. And so God is rallying his troops, which is really the second and the last point of our message tonight. And we see it here. God was rallying Peter and his colleagues into a battle. Maybe they had thought that this Christian thing was just going to be a coasting thing and they'd have power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they'd be able to do everything and there'd be no opposition. But they were mistaken because the opposition became actually stronger and stronger. And this really is the point of this message today, is to challenge you as a Christian to take up arms and join God's army and to begin to see and recognize the battle and to identify the battle lines that are being drawn, perhaps for you as an individual, wherever you are, whatever situation you find ourselves. Maybe to you that sounds like a kind of a macho thing. Hey, take up arms and be the kind of warrior for God. And indeed, our camp theme was that, wasn't it? What was it, camp theme? God's Gladiators. And we saw cuts from the movie of the Gladiators. And it, I think for many of us, made us aware again just of what the battle was all about. It is a bloody battle. It is a battle for spirituality. It's a battle for truth. The enemy, the last thing he wants to do is see people come to faith in Christ. The last thing he wants is for people to be growing in their obedience and their appreciation for the things of God. And so the battle is on, and we are encouraged as God rallies his troops to pick up arms and fight the battle. Now, the interesting thing about this passage is, unlike perhaps the stereotype which maybe you have in mind as being the warrior for God, the stereotype isn't what predominates over here. We actually see how Peter was effective in the spiritual warfare. And I want us to look at 5 points as we close today, this evening. Just the characteristics of these early disciples in their struggle for God at that particular time. And the first one is found in verse 8. The first thing we need, the first thing you need, the first thing I need is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you verse 8 here in our passage. Then Peter, I just love the previous verses, the way that it blends in there. There they were. They had this whole scene of the all these leaders of the Jewish people. Verse 7 it says, and when they had set them in the midst. Imagine it. I mean, being encircled by the Sanhedrin, these brains of Judaism, the guys who held all the power, who probably could have done anything, they could have had them crucified, probably the very ones who had sentenced Jesus Christ and put him on the cross. So they knew Jesus, they dealt with Jesus, and now there they were, standing in the middle. A fearsome experience. And they ask him the question, by what power or by what name do you do this? Here's a confrontation. Confrontation for truth. They had been preaching the gospel. Now they were wanting to know, by what power is this man healed? And by what power and authority do you preach? And then, the simple statement in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Fullness of the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital if we're going to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness and the control. You remember a previous occasion we talked about the actual meaning of that Greek word, fullness. It alludes to it in Ephesians, where it speaks about don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled with the Spirit. With all His powerful, working, operative in our lives. You see, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Yeah, it might have been here, the situation might have actually been the Sanhedrin standing around, and maybe you face situations like that, where the battle seems to be a physical thing, a human thing, a person you can't get on with, somebody that's mocking you for being a Christian, the need to stand up and have a testimony. But ultimately, it's actually a spiritual battle, much more than merely a physical battle for you. And so Peter was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit for that occasion, to be able to engage spiritually in that situation for the Lord. As I was thinking and preparing this message, I couldn't help thinking back on the promise that Christ gave to Peter and his disciples on a previous occasion when he was still in the world. Listen to these words. And this is like a fulfillment of that. Luke chapter 21 verse 12 following. Jesus said, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors." Yeah, it was happening for my sake. "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." I love it. "Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand and contradict." And that happened in this incident here. Because at the end of the debate, at the end of the interrogation, the guy said, "Well, what are we going to do with them? Because we don't know what to do with them." Because he has this man standing in verification of this power of God. And so, guys, brothers and sisters, this is absolutely fundamental if we're going to wage spiritual warfare as a fullness and a control and an enabling of the Holy Spirit in all that we do. And the marvelous thing is that He helps us not only in big, high-profile conflict situations, but He helps us in those ordinary situations, those difficult-to-handle situations, giving us the wisdom that we need to open our mouths and speak for Him. The second thing that I notice here is not only did they require or demonstrate the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit, but also courage to take every opportunity. Courage to actually engage. And that's really the characteristic of the early church here. Every opportunity, even like here and now, you could say it's backwards to the wall, surrounded by the Sanhedrin. But he seized the day and took the opportunity of being a witness for God, taking the opportunity of engaging. And it actually says they noticed the boldness of these men, Peter and John. I never forget when I was at junior school, we were still living in Kimberley in those days. And any of you from Kimberley, now you'll know. Yeah, there we go, the lady. I went to Hurlier Junior School. And I don't know whether it's that like that today, but there, those days, life was rough and tough. And we used to have fights in the playground, the boys, the guys. Is it like that anymore? Yeah, there's no young guys here. I think most of us are beyond that. But I never forget, it was standard five. I was a big guy. Man, and if two guys disagreed, it wasn't long before there was a circle of guys around them. And the moment those fists came up, that indicated I'm ready now. And then the guys around would push the guys together just to help them to make conflict, to kind of contact, to start the fight. It's a picture of what Peter did here. Man, he was ready. And there's such a difference in life, isn't there, between being willing to do something and actually coming to the point where you're ready to engage. Hey, like those fights. Lift up the fists. You know, and of course, much of our wishy-washy Christianity today is that in our minds we say, "Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to do it. I'm willing to do it. I know mentally I'm persuaded." But oh, how reluctant we are to lift up our fists. And I'm not just talking about a conflict situation for the gospel or a bold witness. I'm talking in any of those difficult things that we have to do by way of spiritual warfare in our lives today. Apologizing to somebody. Yeah, we know we should. We know we should make it right. But are we ready? Are we ready to engage? This is the characteristic which we see here. A courage to seize the day and seize the opportunity to do the right thing. And of course, this is a characteristic of the church in these days. How about you? It's so easy to say, listen to a message like this. So, yeah, okay, now that's right. I mean, I know it. I know it's in the Bible. I read it in my quiet time. Maybe I even pray about it. But come the day when it actually there's the opportunity now to do the right thing. Oh, that we should have courage to engage and seize the day. The third thing is a nearness to Christ. Did you notice that? After they'd seen the boldness of these guys, they actually recognized them, that they'd been with Jesus. I think that's so great. You know, because it's easy for us to be aggro, isn't it? I mean, I get aggro sometimes. In fact, it's one of my weaknesses. Maybe you don't think it, but I can be fiery if I want to in discussion and discussion. We used to do it as youngsters. We had five of us in our family, and we knew how to argue. We knew how to have a good debate and to be fiery about it. So it's one of my struggles. But here they were, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, seizing the opportunity, and yet somehow aggressiveness just wasn't there. They were doing it, maybe like Jesus would. And I wonder what it was in them that made these men recognize. Was it the boldness? Was it the message they were preaching? Or was it just their graciousness in stating their case and standing for God? Fourth thing here is loyalty to God. I don't know if you noticed. They said, we cannot but speak what we've heard. What is right for us in the sight of God? To listen to you or listen to God? And isn't that often the struggle in life? We know what God would say. We know what God would require. And yet somehow peer pressure or situational ethics squeeze us in a direction. These men were characterized by loyalty to God. In my preparation, I found in one of Kent Hughes's commentaries, this amazing illustration. Let me just read it to you. I don't know if any of you have heard of Frederick the Great. Now, Frederick the Great was apparently one of the king's emperors of Prussia in the 1730s. Very influential man who helped form almost the foundation for modern-day Germany. And he was both influential and dominant, predominant in the affairs of the development of the present Germany. In the 1700s, he called his generals together one day, and one of them, Hans von Zieten, sounds like a good German name. He had duties to perform in his church. In fact, that night he had a communion to participate in, Lord's Supper. And so he refused to come. Later, he was again invited to dine with all the generals and Frederick the Great, with all his buddies there. And that on that occasion, I'm reading the quote here from the book I read. They all made light of him and joked about his religious duties and the Lord's Supper. Von Zieten stood and said this to his intimidating ruler, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance, even unto death. I am a Christian man. I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored and his character belittled, and his cause subject to ridicule. With your permission, I shall withdraw." There was silence because the generals knew that such a daring act could mean death. But Frederick the Great was so struck by von Zieten's courage that he begged him to stay and promised him he would never again demean those sacred things. Guys, are you loyal to God in your situation? This is a characteristic of these disciples. But there's one last thing here, the last thought really this evening. There was a confidence in the gospel There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's a well-known verse. It's a marvelous verse. It speaks of the salvation in Jesus Christ. It speaks of the sufficiency of God in all these things. Gospel will transform any and every situation. And here, right in the middle of their trial, Peter draws it in again, boldly, with complete confidence in the work that Jesus Christ had done upon the cross. Boldly drawing it into the conversation. Salvation and no one else. Great way to share this gospel is without being cocky and without being preachy, is actually just to share the story of what the gospel means to you. You've got a story to tell. I have. I was saved by God and found forgiveness and salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. And man, let's, as Christian soldiers in the world today, rehearse that story. Let's have a fresh confidence in the gospel, in what God can do through His saving power, changing situations, any situation. And it's not only witnessing situations that the gospel comes into. Sometimes just in the difficult things that we face, maybe in your struggle for purity, maybe in your struggle for relationships. Just think of the saving power of God to overcome these things in your life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a confidence in the gospel. Let's just go over those things. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. This kind of arms, you wouldn't expect, would we? Humanly speaking, a fullness in the Spirit. Courage to seize every opportunity. A nearness to Jesus Christ. Loyalty to God. And a confidence in the gospel. So just as we summarize this evening and our time has gone, there is an enemy, guys. Don't be mistaken. There is an enemy and there is a war. Be aware. Be watchful. Remember the book of Revelation. Those symbols of the enemy and of the fight and the way in which he's seeking to drag down the people of God. God is calling you and me, secondly, to fight the good fight of faith. To be those Christian soldiers that would say, onward, forward, into battle. Not in our own strength, not in our own cockiness or our own arrogance or our own aggression, but in the power of the Holy Spirit that we would stand for God. And so equip yourself. Equip yourself with those spiritual weapons. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Our Lord, we thank you for this word from Acts this evening. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we pray. Help us each one, Lord, to be able to appropriate this message and bring it into our own lives. Stand for you to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your glory, for the battle is yours, the kingdom is yours. Everything, Lord, is yours. Amen.